I'm not much for preliminaries, so we'll just jump in. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We might get to some of that later on. But Paul, having just told the Hebrew people and us as well, that in order to run your race and live your life by faith, you must be looking unto Jesus,
right,
who is the author and the finisher and the only object of our faith.
Amen.
And then he makes a statement in the next verse, and he says, "For consider him." That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Are you tired? I'm tired. I'm tired of a lot of things. But you know, the strongest fish are the ones that are currently swimming against the stream. Y'all ever caught a trout? They head upstream all the time and they're constantly fighting the flow that's going against them. Do you feel like that in today's world? I'm tired. Paul says if you're going to live a life of faith, you must look unto him.
Yes.
But we all, you know, there's a lot of people that look to Jesus. I mean, some of y'all might not be on Facebook. I'm on Facebook and there's a lot of people that look, but they don't see the same Jesus I see. And I think the reason why they don't see him the way that I see him is because they have not considered him.
Amen. That's right. Yes.
Paul says, look unto him, but you consider him.
Yes.
Now what the word consider means is to look upon and ponder. Think on. Now, I'm a ponderer. I don't just believe what you say. I want to understand how you said it, why you said it, what your motivation for saying it was. I want to know a lot about it. I don't just take things at face value. That's because I ponder a lot of things. There's a lot of voices out there that are saying a lot of things that the world is eating up. I mean the Christian world is eating up. But it's because they haven't pondered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they probably know very little about this word. They regurgitate what they've heard, or these little sayings. I think they call them memes, don't they? Isn't that what a meme is? It's a little pithy saying, one-liner. My friends, we cannot live our life on drive-by Christianity.
Amen.
We've got to live our life digging in this word. Sonny Piles used to call it burning my eyeballs out reading it. What are we to consider about this man, Jesus Christ? There's a lot to consider. You know, let me back up just a tad. There is something that people define God as. The Christian world, if you ask most of the people out there, you'll ask them, what is God? What are they going? How do you describe God? And the only character or attribute that they realize is, or that they've ever heard, is that God is
love.
Amen. He is that. He is that. But He's oh so much more.
Yeah.
You can't describe me with one word. I mean, sinner would be a good one. That would cover a lot. But I'm more than that too. How could you describe the creator of the universe with one word? And so we've got generations that have heard God is love, and that's the only attribute that they know about God. And so they think that they have a wrong view of God from the starting point, and their foundation is shaky. How in the world could they build anything that would withstand the troubles of life if that's all they know about God?
That's right.
He's a God of mercy. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
He's a God of truth.
Amen.
Amen. He's a God of grace.
Yes. Amen.
He's a God of patience.
Right.
But He's also the God of wrath.
Right. Amen.
And He's a God of justice.
Yeah.
And He's a God of judgment.
Yeah.
You can't take one and leave all of them off.
Right.
We've got to learn more about God's character and consider, you know, that's what it means to consider Him. Ponder about God. Ponder about His Son. Now, what are we supposed to ponder? What are we supposed to consider about Jesus Christ? First of all, consider His name, Jesus. It means the existing one saves.
Yeah.
That's what the angel told Joseph to name Him. Because He is the existing one, and then that existing one saves. And now, look, let's think about this. If He's the existing one, and that's His name, then that brings in His eternal sonship.
Right.
You can't, and ponder about this. What is eternal? What is eternal? If He's the eternal Son of God, He always was.
Amen.
He didn't have a beginning.
Nope.
And He's not going to have an end.
Right.
So, but you can't say he's just as old as God is, because old means a time, has a time element, and God's timeless.
Right.
Consider his eternal sonship. He didn't just become God's son when he was born of a virgin, when God prepared a body for him. When he became flesh. That's when they called him Jesus. He wasn't Jesus before that, but he's always been the Son of God.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Consider him and his eternal existence. He was present in the creation with God said, "Let us make man." He's talking about his Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit was there too.
Yeah.
There's a Trinity in the creation.
Right.
The Trinity was spoken of altogether in a lot of places in the Scripture, wasn't it?
Right.
Did you know that this is such a powerful thing? On a few occasions, God opened up heaven, and at the first time was at his when he was baptized in Jordan of John the Baptist, and God, the Spirit came down and descended upon him like a dove, and the heavens opened up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased."
Amen.
And he said it again, didn't he? When they were on the Mount Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and Peter was up there saying, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. I mean, you know, we're the chosen ones. We're the best ones. Let's make three tabernacles, one here and one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for you." Putting Moses and the Law and the Prophets on the same level with the Son of God. Then that fog or whatever it missed, whatever it was, cloud came up, and they were afraid.
Yeah.
And they was rightfully so that they were afraid. And God said another time, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him."
Amen.
Forget the Law and the Prophets.
Yeah.
Well, not forget them, but they're subservient to my Son.
Right.
They testified of my Son.
Right.
You know, after you've eaten a hot dog all your life and then you taste a steak, why in the world would you want to go back and choose a hot dog? I like good food. I like to eat really good food. And he's saying, Moses and Elijah, they're just hot dogs next to the steak. Prime rib of Jesus Christ. They pale in comparison. They were only a figure of the true. They were a figure of the heavenly thing itself. Paul's going to deal with that later on chapter 12. We probably won't get to it. Who knows? We might. Consider his eternal sonship. Ponder his coming in the flesh. Why in the world would God visit his creation and become like one of them? You know, it says he was made like unto his brethren.
Right.
He was born of a woman. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he had no sin in his flesh.
Right.
He breathed like us. He wasn't a monster. He wasn't had a gnarled face and like that. I mean, he looked like any one of us.
Yes.
I'm sure he sneezed at times. I know he got hungry, and I know he got tired, and I know he groaned in the spirit and he cried. He had emotions like you and I do. But how in the world did God, why did God become a man? Because it was man that disobeyed God.
Yeah.
And because man disobeyed God, the only way to make it right was for man to obey God. And so he gave that man, he gave his people worship laws, health laws, governmental laws, civil laws, health laws, all those kind of laws. And I'm just going to throw this in for you. I believe God's only got two laws. What are you talking about, Brother Paul? He's got all kind of laws. Well, just wait a minute. The first law he gave man was, don't eat of that tree. And basically what he said to him was, when you boil it all down, was, it don't matter what, it doesn't matter what what God says, but he says, be obedient to me.
Yeah, yeah.
Be obedient to me. And he wasn't. So God expounded on that one law and said, and he gave Moses 10 laws later on and said, you want to be obedient to me? Here's how you do it. And then he gave them more laws, those governmental laws and all that other stuff. And he said, you want to be obedient to me? I'm going to really tell you how to do it. And at every turn, when you are wanting to keep that law, you find yourself lacking daily. Because you can't keep it.
Right.
Why did the eternal Son of God have to be born of a woman made in the likeness of sinful flesh? It was to condemn sin in the flesh because we couldn't do it. Not only wouldn't we do it, but we couldn't do it.
Right, right.
And you know, I've got a son and daughter, and I love them. I really do. And I would give them tasks to do. And they would half-heartedly do it. And so, what did I do? Because I'd go up and I'd see all kind of problems with it. And so, what did I do? You parents know, if you want something done, what? You got to do it yourself. God put in place a pilot run to see if there was any man that was going to be able to do it. And he couldn't do it, so he said, I got to do it myself. Of course, he knew that from before the foundation of the world anyway. I think that's why, I'm getting off of my subject, that's okay. I think that's why God gave Moses the 10 laws. And did you know the first time God wrote those with his finger, after those tables of stone were hewn out, he wrote them on those two tables, and when Moses come down the mountain and he saw how quickly that the mob would do whatever they wanted to do when they rose up to play.
Yeah.
You got to do a little bit of serious about that, and playing isn't good.
No.
He wasn't talking about them playing hide and seek. Moses got so angry, he broke those laws. I think demonstrating that every law that God has ever given a man, man has broken them to pieces.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And then God called Moses back up into that mountain, and Moses goes up there and he says, you hew two more tables of stone just like the first one. And he wrote exact same words, just like he did the first time. And then he gave Moses some instructions, and he said, you go down and you put these in a box.
That's right.
You put these in a box called the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
And on top of that box, you cover it with something called a mercy seat.
Yeah.
And he said, you put that thing outside the reach of men, and if any man touches this thing, he'll die. Because not a man can touch God's laws, not only to keep them, but to break them no more.
Wow. Yes, sir.
God's laws stand. I don't care how much they want to break God's laws. God's laws haven't been touched by man. not a mortal man, not a natural man, not a sinful man. Now, since I'm on this, God said, you put cherubims on either side that their wings touch together. And he said, there I'll meet with you between the cherubims on top of the mercy seat. Aren't you glad God does not meet with us inside the box where the law is? But he meets with us above the mercy seat.
Amen. That's right.
You know what the mercy seat is? I'm going to cut to the chase. It's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's what the word propitiation means. Mercy seat. He's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat.
Yes.
He's the buffer zone between the God Himself and the justice and judgment found in the law. And aren't you glad God meets with us at Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Aren't you glad there's a buffer zone there between us and the fiery judgment of that law that would condemn every one of us disobedient ones? I said God had two laws. That really wasn't my subject, but I'm going to go ahead and give you this. That the one law is the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
You know what the other one is? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That's His
right.
Other law.
Yeah.
All the other laws God gave is going to fall under one of those two headings. God's two laws. Consider Jesus. Consider His kingship. You know, He's not just the Son of God. He's the King.
That's right.
Now, every king's got a kingdom. You remember back in Daniel when we talked about Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he told him about the dream. And I mean, that was amazing that he said, first you got to tell me what the dream is. And then you got to interpret the dream that I can't remember. You got to remember it for me, even though you didn't dream it. And then he threatened to kill the soothsayers and all of his magi. He said, if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you. And they're like, what? Who? That's never been heard of that we'd have to tell you the dream first. You're the one that dreamed it. But if you had real power, you'd be able to do that. And Daniel said, why are you so hasty? And Daniel prayed. And God blessed him to know the dream. And I'm not going to turn over to Daniel. Y'all can read about that. But it was about this great, I call him a warrior. Great, you know, with the head of gold and feet of, breastplate of brass. And all. I can't remember all the things. But it was a lot of different things. But that represented all the kingdoms of the world and kings. And he told him, O king, you are the head. He said, but there's coming a day, but in his dream there was a rock that came out of the mountain and it tore to pieces. He's like, what does that mean? He's like, well, in the days of these kings, O king, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. That means nobody else is going to inherit it or take it over.
That's right.
As far as being the king, you know. You're not going to have to depose all the other inheritors of the kingly line and take it over for yourself, because there's not going to be another king. And it shall not be left to other people, and it shall consume and destroy all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
Now, if the kingdom stands forever, that stands to reason that the king is going to stand forever. That's why the kingdom stands forever.
Amen. Right.
And Jesus Christ set up his kingdom, and he is the king, and he reigns today. He's not waiting to reign, my friends. He's reigning today. Ponder that king. Ponder that king. Ponder his manner of life. What was Jesus like? Y'all ever thought about that? What was Jesus like? I imagine physically, he was probably working in a carpenter shop. They didn't have power tools back then. They had hand tools. Y'all ever sawed a lot with a handsaw? I bet he was pretty fit. I bet he was physically probably pretty strong. I mean, he wasn't like Arnold Schwarzenegger big. But he wasn't fat, I don't think. And I don't think he was lazy. I know he wasn't lazy. He was busy, wasn't he?
That's right.
What was he busy doing?
Father's business.
Yeah. He was about his father's business, and he wasn't talking about Joseph in the carpenter shop.
That's right.
He was doing that, but he was about his father's business, not his surrogate father's business. Oh, he honored his natural parents. Don't get me wrong. Because that was lawful. And that was obedient to God's law. That was obedience. He was powerful, wasn't he? You remember when they was walking along the seashore, Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and James and John out there, and he just looked at them and, "Follow me." He probably didn't even say it that loud. And you know what they did? They left their nets and followed him.
Right.
Never man spake like that man speaks. In all things, not just in that. But his manner of life, what was he like? He went about doing his father's business, of course. But the Bible says he went about doing good.
Amen.
He went about doing good. He wasn't a rich man. He didn't have this world's wealth. But was he impoverished?
No.
No. He was the richest one that there's ever been. All the gold. You're rich when the tax man comes to you and asks you, "Do you pay tribute money?" And he tells Peter, "Go down to the lake down by the sea," and he said, "A fish will meet you," and open up his mouth, and you just get the tribute money out of the fish's mouth. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now that's power.
Yeah.
That's riches.
Right.
When you can just produce money out of nowhere, you're richer than anybody.
Amen. That's right.
He didn't have a place to lay his head, did he? I'm sure people invited him over to stay at their house a lot. And I'm sure he stayed at people's homes a lot. Because people were hospitable to the very stream of mercy walking upon the face of the earth. But what was he like? Have y'all ever, when somebody got mad at you or cut you off, let's say just cut you off in traffic because y'all in Birmingham, I'm sure it happens every day. What do y'all do? What do y'all do? I mean, do you throw up hand gestures? Or do you go like that? Or do you start hollering at them? My friends, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again.
Right.
In the world, that's the world's mentality. The world's mentality is that if you hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. But God's kingdom doesn't operate that way. It said, Jesus said, if someone smacks you on the face, turn your cheek and let them smack the other one. That's how the kingdom of God operates. And it's in exact opposition to how the world operates.
Right.
Think about it. Every time Jesus opened his mouth and gave us instructions about how to live in the kingdom, it was not the way that we think. Exactly opposite of how we think. He loved, didn't he? He went to see people that were hurt. He actually did something for people that were sick, blind, deaf. He gave them what they needed. Where they were lacking, he supplied it. Isn't that what he told us to do? So consider this man who helped people and supplied what they were lacking and do the same. The Bible, it's a consistent stream theme throughout the scriptures. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Paul talked about the mind of Christ several times. If Jesus did it and you're capable of doing it, it's not bad. It's always good. Do you know what Jesus did? If you don't, read about it. It's there for us in black, red, and white. If you have a red letter edition. Consider his teachings. He said, you know, Jesus' teachings will go against your grain. They'll go against probably what you've grown up doing. Probably what you've grown up thinking. Back then in that day, they were obligated by the law. If a brother had a burden or something, they would walk with him a mile under the law. When Jesus came and started talking about the kingdom, he said, I tell you, don't go with him one. Go with him two. So you've heard people say, we're not under the law, we're under grace, right? House. Grace always requires more.
That's right.
Than what the law required.
Yeah.
It requires that the action be performed from a different motivation. It requires that the action is performed from the heart. It's not a matter of what you do now. It's a matter of the motivation of your heart. He talked a lot about that, didn't he? He said, I tell you, you know, that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy? That's pretty easy to do. That's one of the law things that I probably could keep really good. But Jesus said, I say unto you, but I say, love your enemies. You know how hard that is? How radical that is to the natural thinking mind?
Yeah.
No one would even try that unless they were, no one is capable of doing that. And most people that are born again don't even try to do it. But Jesus said, love your enemies and do good unto them that hate you.
Yeah.
Consider that man. Did Jesus do that?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, he did. He didn't condone what his enemies did he? He didn't condone it. And he talked pretty rough to them sometimes.
Yeah.
But he didn't treat them with any ill will. Or he didn't revile them again when they reviled him. He didn't react the way that a normal human being reacts. Be like Jesus.
Amen.
Be like Jesus. Consider him. What time we start? What time I get up here? The teachings that he had. He said, and we might talk about this a little later, but he said, you know, it's so strange how Jesus talked. He said, if you want to save your life, lose it. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. That ain't right in the natural man's thinking. Ponder his teachings, because he'll tell you how to live in his kingdom. He does it page after page after page.
Right.
We just seem to let it go in one ear or in one eye and out the other. But when we take his burden on us, it's easy and light.
Yes.
Consider his teachings. Consider him. Consider his healings and all the things that he did. Now, Brother Steve, Elder Steve Woods and I were talking, hadn't seen him in a good while. We were talking a little while ago and he talked about the miracle of having the gospel preached. You know, where in John sent his servants to him and he said, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And he said, Jesus said, go tell John again. Reiterate it to them, just like I'm doing to you tonight. Reiterating to you, reproving to you that Jesus is our Lord. He said, go tell John again. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isn't that great? It don't cost them a thing.
Amen.
It doesn't cost them a thing. It's free. That doesn't mean that we ought not to take care of the church and bless the pastor. I mean, the Lord taught all about that all the time.
Right.
Because, and it should be, I might get run out on the rail now. But you know, they were supposed to tithe under the Old Testament. How are we supposed to give now? With a cheerful what?
Heart.
It's not just the doing of going in your safe and getting 10% out of there or whatever it is and giving to the church. If that's all that's in your heart and you're allowing the law to do more than grace, than we are willing to do under grace, then we don't understand grace very much, do we? Consider the sufferings that he endured by those that opposed him. You know, Jesus didn't have an easy life, did he? Did y'all know that they fled after his birth? Because the Herod at that time thought that he had heard that there was born a king. Bethlehem. And he was thinking worldly, you see. And he didn't want this little baby king to come up and depose him when he got of age. And so, what does the world do? They had all the babies from 2 years old and under put to death. Called for their death. So that he would do, what do they call that? A dragnet, you know? He just would get them all. Just to make sure that he got it. Just one. Just one little baby. God warned Joseph in a dream and said, you need to flee. And so he did. So the king of the Jews was still alive. So he started off, folks, trying to kill him. Then it was about his father's business at 12, you know, and stayed, 3 days there talking and disputing with the doctors and asking them questions and giving them answers. And that's amazing, isn't it? A 12-year-old disputing with doctors of the law, God's law. I wouldn't know enough to dispute any kind of law with a lawyer. But that's what Jesus did at 12. So if you're young, don't think that, you know, you can't understand something about this word. You can.
Right.
Then we don't hear much about him until he comes on the scene. Wow. You know when it started for him? I mean, in his ministry, you know when it started, when their hatred for him started? It was when he forgave the lame man that they tore up Peter's mama's roof. That they tore up and let that lame man down. And he said, son, he said, thy sin. He said, which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven to thee? Or, you know, take up your bed and walk. Of course, both of them are easy to say. But which one is harder to do? I mean, taking up your bed and walking for a lame man, that's impossible, isn't it?
Yep.
Well, it's no less impossible than forgiveness of sins.
Right.
And Jesus says, okay, then I say your sins are forgiven. And boy, they said, whoa, we can't have that. Who knows? This man can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. Yes.
Yeah.
You're right.
Right.
And this is him. Yeah. Manifest in the flesh. You're right, Pharisees. Only God can forgive sins, and he just did.
Amen.
Hmm. Think about his death. Ponder his death. Why did he have to die? You know, there was a lot under that law. They had a lot of services in their worship. And a lot of animals died. Trillions, probably, of animals. At least trillions of gallons of blood was spilt in sacrifice for sins. You know what it did? Nothing! It did nothing to take away their sins. But you know what it did do? Something that had no hand in the sins gave its life. Millions and millions and millions of animals that had nothing to do with the sins of those people were killed to try to satisfy, or in their mind they were thinking they were satisfying, but all it did was just bring them back. Bring the remembrance of their sins back, because if it was sufficient, why would they keep having to do it?
Right.
So if the aggrieved party was God, and the one that did the grieving was a man, then man is the one that had to pay the price to make it right. And since no man could do it, he says, mine own arm brought salvation to me. Or I can't remember how Isaiah put it. Come on, Brother Josh, you're a scriptorian. Tell me. He said, mine own arm brought salvation. Now, why did Jesus have to come? Because a man did the agreement, and a man had to satisfy the divine justice of God in order to pay the sin debt required.
Right.
And so Jesus Christ, when he suffered on the cross, he suffered at the hands of men, but that wasn't the payment of the sin debt. That was just what man could do to him. Consider this man, how when he was, the Bible says that as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, and Jesus, and openeth not his mouth, Jesus did not cry and wail and bemoan even after being scourged as he carried his cross up Golgotha's hill. He didn't open his mouth and say, I'm not guilty. And he wasn't guilty. And he went willingly for you.
Yes.
You know why he went willingly for you? Paul just told us in Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know what joy it was? It wasn't that he was about to be nailed on there. It wasn't about that to be that they would give him some vinegar, offer him some vinegar. It wasn't that today, you know, after that he'd be in paradise. It wasn't that. It was you. You are the joy that was set before him. The reason why he endured the cross was not so that he could go back to glory. It was so that you would be with him in glory.
Amen.
My friends, that just thrills my soul that he counts me his joy. What a thought to consider about this man Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why should we even consider? Why do we even need to consider him? Why do we need to consider him? Because he's God? Yeah, that's a good answer. Because he loves us? Yeah, that's another good answer. But Paul tells us why we ought to consider him. Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. You get tired? I get tired. You know what'll keep you from being tired and to give you gas to crank your motor up in the morning? Consider Jesus. Because it does get hard, doesn't it? Every day gets hard. At work, it's hard. At school, it's hard. And when you're doing both of them, Brother Seth, it's hard. When you have marital problems, it's hard. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, I'm just done with this, and throw up his hands and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, without having paid the sin debt. No, my friend, he could have, but he didn't. Because that wasn't God's will.
Right.
That wasn't the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that you would be in glory with him, and he came to pay that sin debt on your behalf, and because he did, you'll be with him, just like the thief. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
consider this man Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because there's a lot of people out there that will wear you out. Facebook will wear you out. Your boss will wear you out. The society, I know you talk about it a lot, Josh, and culture, that will wear you out. The overwhelming onslaught of modern thinking will wear you out if you don't consider Jesus. If you don't consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, you know what? That'll give you strength. That'll give you strength to not be weary and faint in your walk with Him. May God bless us to follow the paths of righteousness as He laid down, as we consider Him who died for us, and He lived for us too. May God bless you is my prayer.
Amen.